Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
Talk to you today. I want to give you three words that I pray they will stay with you. And it's easy to remember because this song we just sang, and a very popular song written in the 1960s by Gloria Gaither. That song's been around for a while. And in the 1960s, it was a very difficult time in their life. The Gaithers have not always had a rosy experience. Gloria Gaither was expecting her third child. And just a lot of things were happening in their life. They were having trouble in their church. There were a lot of false accusations going out against them during that time. They had other issues going on as well. And she was pregnant, about to bear this child. And one particular day, it just seemed like all of the pressures of life was caving in on her. And she just kind of felt overwhelmed. Have you ever been there? And just didn't know, how am I going to, you know, why am I bringing another child into this tumultuous world? At that time, a lot of racial tension in the news and on the streets. And it was just a difficult time. And yet, she said at almost at the darkest hour of the night that these words just came to her, that just a calm assurance came over her from the Lord that everything was going to be okay because He lives. I can face tomorrow, you know. And because He lives, all fear is gone. And then another part of it, my child can face uncertain days because He lives. There's just three words that I think that we just need to keep ready, you know, to pull it out as a weapon and use it when needed, when the devil challenges you, you know, when all of hell comes against you. When people look at you and say, you know, how can you be so optimistic in the world? You know, how can you face the difficulties? How can you be so sure that Jesus is coming back? How can you be so sure the Bible's real? I mean, how are you able to do what you do? How are you able to stay so positive? Just three words is all. You don't need to answer everybody's questions to their satisfaction. All you need to say is just because He lives. I mean, just getting used to practicing that, you know. I mean, why am I still here today? I mean, as some of you would say, man, I was in bondage to drugs, I was in bondage to this, and it looked like I was hopeless, or maybe I was in prison, or maybe, you know, my life was written off. There's no way this guy's ever going to make it. He'll be dead before he's 30, or this girl, she's addicted to drugs, or maybe you're still addicted to drugs, and you still wonder, why am I here? And I would give you the same three words, and you should say them yourself, because He lives. That's why you're here. That's why you're here, because He lives, you see. That's why you're still here. This is why we can able to go through things in life we don't understand. We have difficulties and we have trials that we all face, whether it's a financial burden and they say, well, you're going to be bankrupt and you're never going to be able to make it. You're not going to have enough money to live out your days, or the doctor gives you the bad report and says, well, no, you got cancer and we're going to give you treatments, but, you know, we just don't really have a lot of hope for you. And you can just look the doctor in the face and cancer in the face and the devil in his face. And you say, well, I don't care what you say. You can say what you want. You're saying what all you know. But I can tell you something else that I know. It's because He lives. That's just all you have to say. It's just three simple words that can just, it can make the dark cloud that's facing you right now. Just look at the cloud and say, you know, because He lives. Because He lives. I mean, that's why I'm here. It's how I've made it this far. It's how I plan to make it to the end. I'm planning on having a good finish. I'm planning on a future. I'm going to be in heaven one day with the Lord, and many of you will be there with us. And, you know, it's all because He lives. That's really what it is. It just boils down to those simple words that Gloria Gaither got at that particular time in her life when it was a real dark moment. Just get used to practicing those words. Just say it every once in a while out loud to yourself. Because He lives. I mean, He does live. He's with me. He's in me. I'm standing up here. It looks like alone to you, but I'm not alone. I know that. I have a confidence in my life that whatever comes, you know, life has full of uncertainties and there's going to be sudden tragedies that happens in everybody's life eventually if you live long enough. But, you know, we can face all that with a calm assurance of saying, well, you know, I don't panic because he lives. I don't fold up and cave in and go back into the deep, dark cave of depression because he lives. Does that make a difference to you? That's the question, because, you know, this, we can have another Easter and have a great time of praise and worship and all of that, but what does it really matter to you? What does it affect in you? What difference does it make in your life? That's something you really need to take a long, hard look at, and I believe that God would have you take a long, hard look at that today. Now, from my Bible, I'm reading Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read some of the things that are not going to be up on the screens. If you have your Bibles, look there with me. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. I was there 15 years ago, and one of the great things, if you've ever been to Israel, is that you get to walk into that tomb. And there's a little sign there that says, he's not here, he's risen. Of course, I knew that before going in there. I didn't go in there to expect to find a mummified body. I know he's not there. And I believe that's the literal tomb. There's two sites there. The Catholics have their site and the Protestants have their site. But I do believe that the right site, because of the proximity of where Golgotha is, the skull, you walk right around this, just right around the corner here. And right down there was this rich man's grave, Joseph of Arimathea. There it is. And you actually look inside, you walk inside this place that we're reading about today. It's fascinating. And so this tall angel, this big, huge angel that descended from heaven, his appearance in verse 3 was like lightning, and his garment was white as snow. Have you ever seen an angel? There are folks in here that have seen angels. I mean, and they're not crazy. They have actually seen angels. Sometimes angels appear in human form. I saw one of those one time. I didn't know it at the moment, but I saw an angel. And actually, he was a black man with white hair and beautiful white teeth. How about that one? He was an angel in human form. Bible says entertain strangers unaware, because sometimes you entertain angels unaware. You don't know. You've probably run across angels and not even known it. You know. But this angel was in his glorious form. And this angel is in verse 4, the guards saw this angel, the guards that were guarding the tomb, and they shook for fear of him. Every time an angel appears to someone in a manifested form, the first words out of their mouth are, fear not, because they're awesome sight. They're an awesome sight. And they became like dead men. They didn't die, but they became like dead men, because later on they gave the report. Verse 5, and the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know who you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying. And so quickly, then go tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you into Galilee, and there you'll see him. Behold, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Fear and great joy. Fear and great joy. And they ran to report to his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them. Can you imagine? Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. It's what we're going to do at the first sight of Jesus. We're going to just worship him. What can you do but worship? Worship is the act of bowing down in place of one who is deserves high honor. In fact, let's just take a moment and do that right now. Let's just, if you're able to do so physically, why don't you just build an altar right there at your seat and just bow down before him right now and just give him worship from your lips and from your heart to him. Just worship him because he is here just as much as he was there. So this is your moment. Just take a moment and worship him who is here. He is risen from the dead, and he has come to greet you. And he's speaking to you. And if you listen, you can hear his voice. Worship him. Some worship him, some doubt, some do not believe. But you believe without even seeing. He is here and he's greeting you. And his words to you are the same words that he gave to Mary. Child, stop being afraid. Child, stop being afraid. Did you hear him? Stop being afraid. Okay. Now respond to that. When the Lord tells you to stop being afraid, respond to that. Maybe you have a question. Maybe you already understand what he's saying. But his words to you, of all things that he says to you when he greets you on this day, he says, stop being afraid. Okay. All right, you heard him now. Now, amen. Go ahead and take your seat. And Lord, help me to elaborate what you mean by that. Literally, Jesus said in verse 10, don't be afraid, but literally the language is stop being afraid, implying they have been living a life of fear. And he's saying, stop being afraid. And then go take my word to my brethren for Galilee, and there they shall see me. Because he lives, those three words, God has enabled us and demands of us and expects of us to hear his word and do what he says. And he says, stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. In other words, I want you to live your life from here on out fear-free. 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 Why? How can we do that, Lord? Because he lives. Now, let me clarify. God wants you to face life free of all fear. All fear. Why? What happened at the resurrection? Not only did Jesus come out of the grave, but he was proclaiming by this incredible act that God raised him up from the dead, that he had conquered and defeated utterly and for all time all the forces of darkness that oppress you, that come against mankind, everything that would ever cause you to be fearful or intimidated. He conquered it all at this grave when he came out alive. Everything that could cause you death, he conquered it triumphantly. He conquered it all. And his first words, the first words of the angel and the first words of Jesus, don't be afraid. First words are important. What happened? For 40 days, Jesus walked upon this earth. And he showed himself alive to his disciples. In one appearance, there was over 500 people that saw him at once. He didn't go show himself to the unbelievers. He showed himself to the disciples, the people who had faith in him, for 40 days. And then he took them to the mountain going toward Bethany. And he ascended into the clouds in bodily form. And they saw him go up. And he gave them a great commission before he went, and he also told them specific instructions. Now go back in Jerusalem and wait until you're endued with power from on high. 40 days plus 10 days was the Feast of Pentecost. At that precise time, early in the morning, the Holy Spirit fell upon the believers. There was an incredible manifestation at Pentecost with tongues of fire, and they spoke with languages. It was the sign of the first indwelling of the Spirit of God, who would now live inside of men and never leave. In the Old Covenant times, the Spirit of God would come upon someone, they would prophesy, they would speak, and they would do a mighty feat, and then the Spirit would go. But now, the Spirit would tabernacle with men for always, for with believers. Those who believed in Jesus, those who had received him as their Lord, the Spirit of God would come and dwell inside them, never to leave again. That's why he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's why he tells you, fear not, because he lives. He lives in me. He lives in you if you've been born from above. What difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world. We still have the same trials. We still have some of the same troubles. We still face some of the same heartaches, some of the tragedies in life that come, they come upon everybody. But we face them differently, and we face them without fear, because he lives. There's a difference now. And so Jesus ascended into heaven. What is he doing? Is he just waiting for us? No, the Bible's very specific. In Ephesians chapter 1, pay close attention. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, when God raised Christ from the dead, he seated him. He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion in every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God placed all things, say all means all things under his feet, and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, that's us, the fullness of him, the manifestation of him that fills everything in every way. So that's what God seated him, from the cross to the grave to the throne. And he seated him. Now, we know in Hebrews chapter 8 that Jesus is the high priest. The high priest in the Old Covenant, in the tabernacle as well as in the temple, there were no seats for the priest to sit down. You know, like some of those seats you see in some churches, it looked like thrones where the preachers and the deacons and all that sit, you know. There was no seat in the tabernacle or in the temple, because their work was never done. They were never to sit down in the tabernacle because the work was never done. They had to continually bring the sacrifices, continually bring the prayers of the people, continue to minister. But Jesus, being our high priest, when he goes into heaven, what does God first tell him to do? Be seated right here at my right hand. your work is done. Everything that I sent you to accomplish has been accomplished. Everything has been done. And I want you to sit beside me and rest because it has been done. Oh, that I would find a church, a body of Christ that would believe that it has been done. Everything has been completed. Everything we'll ever need in this life has already been provided. And Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in his place because it is finished. It is done. And then you and I face everything in this life, whatever. And we say, well, I ain't worried about it because he lives. Because it's all done. He's seated. And then the scripture goes on to tell us. Now, okay, well, what difference does that make to us who are in Christ Jesus? When you've been born from above, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, God said, not another spirit, not a secondary spirit, not a piece of that spirit, but the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same spirit now lives in those who believe and receive Jesus. The same spirit. So what difference does that make? Well, let me tell you very clearly, and the Apostle John wrote very clearly in 1 John 4:17, it says, as he is, so are we. Now you need to chew on that one. This is Jesus. As he is, seated at the right hand of the Father, the work is done. So are we in this world right now. Well, what does that look like, Pastor? How does that manifest? Well, Jesus is seated and we're to be seated, in other words, in a resting position, knowing that everything's already been accomplished. Whatever trial may come my way, whatever crisis may come my way, everything I need for life and godliness, everything I need to be successful as an overcomer, everything I'll need to deal with whatever comes my way in this life, even my terrible bad choices in life, everything I'll ever need to have a successful journey in life has been completed. And I'm to rest in that. And genuine faith looks like that. Genuine faith. If you want to know if you have real faith, well, are you able to rest in the fact that God's work's already done? Everything I'm ever going to need, it's already completed. All I have to do is ask and believe and receive by faith. So you live a different life. You don't live the same old life. If people come forward in whatever reason in church and they pray the sinner's prayer, maybe with tears and all that, and then they go back out and they don't know how to live in the world. They go back, going back to their old ways. They go back to their old coping mechanisms. They go back to all the stuff they did before that brought death and destruction in their life. And now they've been born from above and they have the anointing of the Holy One in them, but the problem is they can't seem to get it together because there's flies in the anointment. There's flies in that anointing, dead flies, dead stuff there that's contaminating them, and they're frustrated because it's just not working for me like it works for so-and-so. Well, you're still trying to live a double life. You're trying to live a double life. You're trying to act one way in church and act a different way on the other. And God's sick and tired of that. He said, no, that's not what I sent my son to die for. Quit your striving and put your trust in my son because it is finished and everything you have need of has been supplied. So what does that look like, preacher? We look in the Old Testament. There's a psalm that David wrote. This is 700 years before Christ was manifested on the earth. A psalm. It's called a messianic psalm because it's prophetically speaking about the Messiah, Jesus. And this word, when David was, he was in the Spirit. David was in the Spirit, led by the Spirit when he wrote this. He was moved by the Spirit. And he wrote about things that I don't even know that he fully understood. When you're in the Spirit, you're before your time. You'll see things and understand things that's before your time. And David wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Look at this in Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool. David wrote that 700 years before. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Sounds like Ephesians. Jesus used this particular verse to confound the Pharisees. The Pharisees, you know, really had a hard time with Jesus, and especially when he said he's the Son of God, he's also God the Son, and they just, you know, that's blasphemy to them. And Jesus said, well then, who do you say the Christ, whose son is the Christ going to be? Who do you say that, whose son is the Christ going to be, the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they said, well, we suppose he comes out of David, so he's the son of David. And then Jesus said, well, what about when David wrote about this in Psalm 110? He says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. How can the son of David be the Lord? And they didn't have any answer, and he didn't even tell them. He just confounded them. And the word there for Lord in the first part is the word Yahweh, the God creator of the universe, the Father. Says to Adonai, Lord Jesus, who's Son of God, but he's also God the Son, sit at my right. So he was, David prophesied this hundreds of years. Now, I say all that because I'm trying to make a point, so hang in there with me. So this, the point is this. After Jesus conquered sin, he was sinless, and yet he took our sin upon the cross. After he conquered sin, took it to the cross, paid in full for it. And then he was put down into the grave and he conquered the grave. He came out of the grave and he was resurrected. After all this happened, the Father says, now, son, sit at my right hand. You accomplished everything I wanted to accomplish. Rest. Everybody say rest. What is God's definition of rest? You need to listen closely. I have to give you an example of how to understand it. In the Old Testament days, you know, Israel was trying to get to the promised land. You know that story. They came out of Egypt and they were trying to get into the promised land. And it's very clear, the Bible says that first generation did not get into the promised land because of unbelief or doubt, which was rooted in fear, because they said there's giants in the land and there's no way we can take it. In other words, they were looking at things in the natural rather than believing what God said. And God said, see, I've already given you the land. Well, it didn't look like God had given them the land. God didn't want them to live by the way things appeared or by sight. He wanted them to learn to live by his word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of my mouth. And that's the same way he wants you and I to live. That's why I'm saying this life that God's called you to live, you've got to have a transformation by the renewing of your mind. You've got to change the way you think. You've got to learn to see things the way God calls them. You've got to learn to see things the way God sees them. And you've got to learn to believe God's word more than what you see. Otherwise, you're going to do the same thing that Israel did and never reach your destiny. So Israel did not, that first generation did not make it into the promised land because of unbelief, doubt, which was rooted in fear. Now, very interesting, if you look in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, God uses this word, instead of saying they're not going to enter my promised land, here's what God said, they're not going to enter my rest. Very important. They're not going to enter my rest. He uses that rather than promised land. I was walking through the graveyard yesterday. That's on my prayer walk. And I was walking through the graveyard, and one tombstone just caught my attention. I felt like the Lord wanted me to go see something. So I went over and looked at it. And I read this inscription. It says, when the day of toil is done, when the race of life is run, Father, grant thy weary one rest forevermore. And I said, well, yeah, that's right. We go to heaven, praise God, we rest. And then the Spirit said, no. You rest now. You're to rest now. I don't mean be complacent and not do any work. I'm talking about the spirit of faith, or the position of faith is that we rest now. And that's an old traditional way of thinking that, boy, we toil and we labor and we work and we do all this stuff now to try to live a Christian life, but it's so hard, Pastor, to live a Christian life. No, it's hard to be a transgressor. Jesus said his yoke was easy, his burden is life. Try living the life of a transgressor and see how far you get. It's hard. And if you are living a double life, I'm telling you, it's hard. That's not the way God intended for you, because you haven't entered his rest. You still think you got to manipulate. You still think you got to control. You still think you got to work things together. You still think you got to use your charm, your charisma, or whatever it is. You think you still got to do all of that. And God's saying, would you stop it? And enter my rest, child. Enter my rest. No, he wants you to rest now. See, what the land was to Israel in the Old Testament, God says, rest is us today in the New Testament. And you can have it if you believe me. He told Israel, you can have this land. I've given it to you if you just believe me. And quit looking at the giants and all the excuses and the reasons why you can't, and believe me more than that. And you can walk in and take the land. Oh, you'll have to face the giants, and there will be some battles, just like there's a good fight of faith. You do have to fight the good fight of faith while you're here. You do have to lay hold of eternal life. It's not just automatic. You do that. But you can have it if you believe his word. And then you rest. And that's why I'm saying to you, because he lives, he expects us to live a fear-free life. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I've got to deal with. And it doesn't matter. Everybody's got their own set of circumstances. Everybody's got their own giants. Everybody's got their own challenges. And everybody's got something to deal with. But if you're born again, if you're born from above, I want to say to you, God has given you a perfect faith. He's given you the faith that is the right measure for you, for what you need, because he knew before you were born again the challenges you were going to face. He knew the parents that were going to raise you. He knew the choices that you were going to make. He knew the circumstances you were going to be in. He knew where you were going to be today before you knew that, before you were born, and he already gave you the faith you needed to be an overcomer. It's not a weak faith. He's already given it, but it does you no good unless you use it to believe God's promises. And the way you can tell a person is believing God is they rest. Well, Pastor, nothing's better in my life. In fact, things are getting worse. How are you handling that? Well, it's strange. I just have a peace that passes all understanding. I've committed it to God. I rest in him. I'm not anxious anymore. I'm not worried anymore. I'm not fretting anymore. I'm not staying up crying all the time. I'm not depressed anymore. I've given it to him, and there's a big ton of weights lifted off of me. Oh, you've entered that rest. Then you found that rest. You know, I'll be honest with you. I don't see many believers have that rest. And you find it when a crisis hits. Bam. Watch and see. Where do they go to? Where do they run? What are they going to do? And I know you're human, and you have to deal with the all the human parts of everything. But if you're born again, you're not just human. You've got the power that raised up Christ from the dead. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and sickness and disease, and everything the enemy could throw at you. He has already conquered that, and you either believe it or you don't. There's no gray area. They enter my rest or they don't. And right now, you're sitting in this room hearing this message, and you're either in a place of rest, facing the trial, the circumstances, the troubles, with a rest that's supernatural, or you're not. And you're anxious and you're worried, and how am I going to do this, and how am I going to... Bible tells us to fear not. Someone said it's over 365 times. How is that possible, Pastor? Because he lives. You either believe that or you don't. You need to talk to yourself in the mirror. Because he lives. The Bible constantly tells us not to fear anything, anything. Tells us do not worry about anything. It says worry is a sin. Do not fear anything. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. There is no excuse for carrying any fear in your life whatsoever. Absolutely, according to the Bible. You either believe it or you don't. But there's one place in the new covenant we are told to fear. One thing. It's easy to memorize. One thing we're told to fear, it's this. Hebrews 4:1, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you should come short of it. That's what you should fear. God has promised peace that passes all understanding, and I don't want to come short of that. God has promised he will meet every need in my life. I don't want to come short of that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack. I don't want to come short of that. He has promised he has healed all my diseases. He has pardoned all my sins. I don't want to come short of that. And if you come short of that, that's why you're anxious and that's why you're worried. You're not into rest. You're not in his rest. Let us fear lest while there's a promise that you haven't cashed in on, of entering his, thank you, Lord. You got this. Thank you, God. That you come short of it. Because when you come short of that promise of God, you're on your own. That's a dangerous place to be. You're going to handle it your way. So because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Jesus said, stop being afraid. He said it to his believers. Now, if you're not a believer, you ought to be afraid. But if you're a believer, you should stop being afraid. You should mark it down this day, this Easter. I stopped being afraid. Oh, fear will attack because it's a spirit. But I said no, and I stop it at the threshold when it comes into my life. I put my foot down and say, no, Jesus told me, stop being afraid. And you may have to have a good talking to yourself. Pastor, how do I handle these huge problems in my life? How do I handle cancer? How do I handle financial debt? How do I handle my child in rebellion? How am I going to handle all this stuff? Listen, when Israel finally, the second generation, the first generation died out, never entered the promised land because of unbelief. But the second generation under Joshua, they did enter the promised land. But they still had to fight a good fight of faith. They still had to go to war, but they went with the confidence of these guys are a lot more trained than we are. These guys have walled cities. They have a lot more artillery and weapons than we are, but we have God on us and we have God's word. And one by one by one and step by step by step, they began to learn God is faithful to his word. And it's the same way for your journey is no different. It's step by step, whatever you're having to walk through today, what you walk through tomorrow, whatever you're going to come up this next week, whatever trial, whatever challenge, it's step by step. You walk by faith and you find out God is true to his word. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said and shall he not do it? And hath he not spoken and shall he not make it good? Oh yeah, he is. He's faithful. It's part of your faith journey. So suppose you were there in that crowd that day when the spies came back, the 12 spies, and 10 of them said, well, it is the land flowing with milk and honey, and it is really all the things that God said, but there's giants in the land. There's sons of Anak that are there. The Anak means something around your neck. In other words, it's symbolic of it's there, but there are yokes there, and we can't get in there. There's something that just, it's just too much for us. It's holding us back. We can't go. It's not the right time. Whatever it may be. And then there's Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb, well, surely we can go take it. God said he gave it to us. So let's just go. So, you know, you're here and you hear two and you hear 10. Where do you picture yourself standing? Whose side? Well, the Holy Spirit would say to you this, today, if you will hear his voice, today, if you will hear his voice, in Hebrews 3:7, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, Israel, in the wilderness. He's saying that to you. Stop being afraid. Whose voice is the loudest in your life right now? It's either your fears or it's the voice of God that you hear in your mind and in your heart saying, calm down, child. I'll show you the way. Listen to me. God wants us to face life fear-free with a faith that he is alive and he is in us. He didn't come up from the dead and he'd send his Holy Spirit to live in us so that we could just continue on the way we've always lived. He gave us his Spirit so we could learn to walk by faith and walk by the Spirit and live the way he wanted us to. Before money is manifested that you've been praying for, oh God, send me this money so I can get out of this debt. Before the money is manifested in your account, before your body manifests any healing, before your problem has been resolved, you believe that God will do and he has done what he's promised he will do, and you begin to manifest a rest without fear. Why? Because he lives. I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And people say often, boy, you know, Pastor, when we get past this thing, then I'll be able to rest. Or when this is over, this trial's over, then we're going to be able to rest. God wants you to rest now. It takes no faith after the storm, but in the middle of the storm, you say, I'm resting because all my faith and my trust is in him. It's not in me. It's in him. He wants you to rest now. He wants you to find rest in the middle of the storm. He wants you to find rest while your enemies are attacking you. He wants you to rule over your circumstances. He wants you to be the head and not be the tail. He wants you to believe God now, not after you get a good report from the doctor, but when you get the bad report. You rest now. That's what faith does. Because he lives, it makes a difference. We have the same trials. Quickly, two scriptures and I'm done. The word of God says this. God's asking a question in Isaiah 53. He's talking about the Messiah hundreds of years before Jesus came. He says, who has believed our reports? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity are asking this question. Who's believed our report? I know it sounds too good to be true, but who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Surely, our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. He was pierced through for our transgressions. This is hundreds of years before Christ came, because in God's mind, Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. He rested on the seventh day. It is done. It is finished. All the works that God has ever done and will do in your life has already been done. And by grace, you go and pick it up by faith. He's on the throne. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being was upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. What does the attitude of faith look like? Do you recognize it when you see it in yourself or when you see it in others? Next chapter tells you what it looks like. Chapter 54. Shout for joy, O barren one. Isaiah 54, put that up on the screen if you would. Shout for joy, O barren one. You who have borne no child, break forth into joyful singing. Cry aloud, you who have not travailed, for the sons of the desolate will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. He goes on to say, enlarge your tent now. Before the baby's born, before the answer to prayer comes, enlarge your tent of expectation now. Stretch out your cords now. Do it now without seeing anything changing. Do it now, and you will not be put to shame. You won't be humiliated. You won't be disgraced. Your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts. And that means the Lord of everything that there is and ever will be. He's already done it all. And he wants you to sing and shout as if you've already got the manifestation in your life. By his stripes, I'm healed. Hallelujah. By his stripes, I'm healed. Hallelujah. I've already been provided for. Everything I'll ever need in life has been provided. I believe in God. I walk by faith and not by sight. I live a different life. I'm not the tail, I'm the head. Thank you, Father. Oh, I believe you for the victory. I don't care what you're facing today. It has already been defeated
The victory's already been declared. Where's the church that believes that? Where's the church that believes God? Before they see anything, they shout, they dance, they holler, they praise God before seeing anything manifested. Oh! Israel had to shout before the walls of Jericho came down. It's the shout of faith that God puts it in you. He puts it in you, and it looks strange to the world. The people of the world are going to say, that's foolishness. That's a bunch of craziness. That's a bunch of fanaticism. That's a bunch of hype. That stuff's not real. But you walk around with a shout in you. You believe the victory's already accomplished, all because of three words. Say them with me. Because he lives. That made all the difference. That changed everything in history. That changed everything in your life. That changed your future. That changed your past. That changes your present. All because he lives. Oh, does it make a difference? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And people of faith, you can see them. You see it. They don't look like normal people in this world. Thank God you're not normal according to the world, but that's normal according to the Spirit. You say, well, Pastor, I wish I could have some proof. Because he lives is all the proof you'll ever need. What will be your answer to those who ask you, what's your purpose for living on this earth? What are you trying to accomplish? Because he lives, that's my purpose, you know. How have you been able to overcome all the disappointments and the grief and the loss and the hurt and the heartache in your life and still smile and still seem to have joy? And your answer will be? That's the only answer you need to give. Don't explain it. Just because he lives, and walk away. You see, how have you been able to be so positive because he lives? How are you able not to be afraid in this scary world and the circumstances they're telling you? And with the doctors, how come you're not afraid? That's your answer. How are you able to be so hopeful? Because he lives. But Pastor, you know, back then they saw Jesus resurrected. If I could just see him, then I could believe. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. More blessed. You don't see to believe. You believe and then you see. And this last scripture here, I wrote it out before I came in. It says, here's the mindset of faith. It's what it looks like. I have set the Lord always before me. And because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, and my flesh also shall rest in hope. Psalm 16, verse 8 and 9. My flesh rests in hope. I'm not anxious anymore. I'm not worried anymore. I don't go into a panic when suddenlies happen. And if I do, I get back into faith quick because he lives.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.